this morning and his willingness to step in. And we pray that he feels really welcome here at Chapel Hill. Thank you for his willingness to share the word, and we pray that you guide his speech and thoughts this morning. Lord, open our hearts to hear you through what he has to say. Give him peace, and we pray a blessing on him, his family, his church and ministry this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out now, I understand. Yeah, all good. Yep, they have my permission.
And we're ready. Hey, wonderful to be here. Thank you for the warm invitation to and welcome that you've given Aliza, my wife, and I. greetings from Kingston Community Church. I'm from Palmerston North, the place no one wants to go and the place everyone wants to leave. So thank you for letting me spend a weekend here. No, it's a wonderful place, and we have a church family that we'll be meeting this morning, and that's what I love about church family. Around New Zealand today, we're all being family in whatever spot it is. And so thank you for letting me be able to be part of family here this morning. What would you do? I'm going to start with a couple of questions. What would you do if someone cut you off in traffic and then abused you like it was your fault? Who's experienced that before? No one? A few? Okay. You'll find that I'll ask lots of things of you, by the way. So if you're going to sit there all morning, you're going to get bored. Okay, what would you do if someone openly ridiculed you for your faith, for what you believed? They even called you names, accusing you of being judgmental and maybe even a hypocrite. What would you do? And if you found out someone in this church family was speaking badly about you behind your back, spreading falsehoods about you, what would you do? I'm sure none of you have experienced any of those things. Maybe. Well, Jesus says, love them and pray for them. When it comes to people who anger us, who hurt us, or hate us, we have a choice. We can orientate our response towards that person as the world would. Repay like with like. Revenge. Or we can choose to respond as Jesus would. Love them as he would love them. We're going to explore Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. In this passage, we'll see that God is perfect in love. But we're also to mature into that love. And we're to live out of that love. So when it comes to people who anger us, who hurt us, or hate us, we can choose to respond as Jesus would, to love them as he would love them. So let's read together Matthew 5. If you've got a Bible, cool. If not, open your ears or open your phone. You might have it on an app. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a deeper knowledge, understanding, and experience of you this morning. Now open our hearts, open our minds as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is sitting with his disciples on a hillside near Capernaum, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and teaching them what it means to follow him. And starting with what have been called the Beatitudes, Jesus reveals examples of how those who are blessed reflect this blessing in their lives. Those who are blessed, those that are in God's divine favor, those that are in a deep, stable, and flourishing security in Christ, those that are God's covenant children. That's what it means to be blessed. Those that are whose lives are aligned with God's ways. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted, insulted. And then he goes on to say further on, and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I was pulling out of a car park in Palmy. It was a little bit like today because this is Palmy weather. And as I was pulling out, my mind was on where I was going. And I didn't see the pedestrian coming along the sidewalk. Now, I didn't hit him because he stopped in time. But as I stopped over the sidewalk wanting to turn into the road, he banged on the top of my car, let out some interesting descriptions of me that I didn't realize I was like. And what was my immediate response? Ooh, who's been in that kind of situation? My first response was, bring it on. Because I'm in the warmth of my car. And I had a choice, didn't I? In that moment, I had a choice. How would I respond? So I did what all good, godly people do. I gave him that look. My righteous anger look. How dare you bang on the top of my car? I wound down my window. Sorry. Pushed the button and my window went down. I'm showing my age now, aren't I? I pushed the button and the window went down. And I looked at him with that look and I said, what's your problem? He says, you. And then it dawned on me. He was right. I was the problem. I hadn't been looking. And so I just said to him, sorry. Have you ever seen the wind go out of someone's sails? I had a choice, didn't I? I had a choice. So when God says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, this is more than just a command to obey. It's a life to live. It's a response to make daily, a blessing to be lived out, a way of living initiated by God, empowered by God for his glory. And it's all about knowing Jesus and living like Jesus. And it's all because God is love. God is perfect in love. Amen? Now, the religious leaders of the day, and when Jesus was sitting on that hillside, you can imagine what others were saying. The religious leaders of the day taught that God's people should love those who God has chosen, our fellow Israelites. If they're one of us, love them. They also taught that God's people should hate those who God hates, and God hates evil. So therefore, God hates evil people. So therefore, anyone who isn't one of us, we should hate. That's logical, isn't it? But that's what they were teaching. But nowhere in the law, nowhere in the Bible does it say, hate your enemies. And in this command to his disciples, to us, to love our enemies, Jesus reveals God's nature, his very heart. God loves and cares for all of his creation. And the love talked about here is the purest, highest form of love that we could imagine. A love of God, of neighbor, and of self that isn't self-seeking. A love that's a reflection of the divine, perfect, selfless love that God the Father and God the Son have displayed. God's love doesn't pick and choose who to love. I love it in verse 45 where he says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain, thank you, Lord, on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's love is toward all. And didn't Jesus express this so simply and fully on the cross? As he hung there about to die, this is God, right? He could have declared his innocence and the injustice of the circumstances, as we often do. He could have cursed them and mouthed those who had done nothing to stop it. The disciples who claimed to love him and then did a runner. He could have called down heavenly fire on those who sat gambling for his clothes as he hung there dying. But instead, he loved them and prayed for them. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He loved them and prayed for them. Jesus taught and Jesus showed that whoever bowed mouths us, hates us, or exploits us selfishly, we are to love them and pray for them. Why? Because God is love and we are recipients of that love. Isn't it beautifully stated in 1 John 4:19? We love because he first loved us. And how did he love us? I just love how one writer puts it. We are wrapped up in him and swallowed up in him forever. Isn't that beautiful? We are wrapped up in him and swallowed up in him forever. An all-encompassing, pure and perfect love. We have experienced God's love. We have experienced God's love. And we are to love everyone, enemies included, because he loved us. The love Jesus is talking about here is an act of the will. It's not simply an emotion. It's not about feeling like it. It's choosing to love. I was sitting in a disciplinary meeting a little while ago at a high school in Palmy where I'm on the board. We were making a decision about a student's future at the school after they had physically assaulted another student. I asked them during this discussion what had motivated them to lash out. Their response? I felt like it. Later on, I asked them why they hadn't seen the need to apologize to the victim. Their response? I wasn't feeling it. Didn't feel like it. Wasn't feeling it. You see, the love Jesus is talking about here is an act of the will. It's not simply an emotion. It's not about feeling it or feeling like it. It's choosing to love. Who has more than two sides to their bed? When you get out, it depends each day. See, I thought you just had to get out one or either side of your bed and they decided whether you had a good or bad day. I've got about seven sides to my bed because I can have seven different approaches to my day. Do you have that feeling? Sometimes days are hard, aren't they? Sometimes people are hard. Sometimes circumstances are hard. But this is a choice that has nothing to do with our feelings and everything to do with the fact that he first loved us. Knowing and loving what and who God loves. A purity of love that comes from a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We are to see ourselves and others in the light of God's pure and perfect love. Loving what and who he loves. Everyone, even that person. When I mention enemies, who comes to mind? Everyone has someone who comes to mind. Even them. A purity of heart that sees us loving both friend and enemy for the glory of God, because we have experienced God's love. So God is perfect in love. Amen. We're all happy with that. A love we have experienced, and so now we should give. A love that we're to grow from and into. See, God is perfect in love, so we are to mature into that love. Hands up here, everyone who is perfect. On you, brother. Awesome. It's just you and me by the looks of it. My phrase I often use for people is, I'm perfectly imperfect. You see, God sets the standard for love. In verse 48, perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, we just need to love perfectly. No pressure. The Greek word translated perfect here in English means end or completion or complete. This perfect here means a completeness, a maturity as children of God. And we know that a Christian is positionally perfect before God, yeah? Because of Jesus, that we're in Christ, we're perfectly, positionally perfect before God through the personal work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's be honest, we remain a work in progress. To be increasingly more and more like the one we follow, Jesus, we remain a work in progress. You see, maturity isn't your age or number of years as a believer, although these should help, shouldn't they? Maturity is about a progressive transformation into the image of Jesus, a progressive growth into the very perfection of God the Father. And when does that get fulfilled and completed? When he comes again. God is calling you to love as part of growing towards maturity. Now, when I met my wife, and she's going to smirk something chronic here, when I met my wife some 34-odd years ago, I was an angry little man. Through circumstances in my life, my family, my own choices and decisions, I wasn't very happy. And I expressed this through sarcasm at best and hurtful and angry outbursts at worst. I treated everyone as an enemy, but it's okay. I put humor around it. So it came off with a little bit of nice wrapping with it. But as I came to know Jesus better, as my thinking was transformed, when I gained knowledge about who I was to be, as I spent more time in God's word, and when I spent more time speaking to God about the things that were going on in me, when I allowed others who love Jesus to speak into my life, when I allowed the example of grace that God showed through my amazing wife, her Christ-like nature, when I chose to remove the lies that I was holding on to and believe the truth that he was presenting me, when I came to rest in God's love alone, then I was willing to allow the Spirit to shape me. I was on the path to maturity. Now, I'm not there yet. You can ask my wife. You can ask any of my children, who are very quick to let you know I'm not there yet. You can ask any of the church family that I'm part of. But I'm going in the right direction. I'm still a work in progress, but I'm learning to live in his love. God is calling you to love as part of growing towards maturity. Maturity isn't a point. Maturity is a process. So Jesus is perfect in love, a love we've experienced and so we should now give, a love that we are to grow from and into, and a love that gives us our identity. We need to live out of that love. See, the love we're called to share with everyone, this love that is a mark of maturity, also proves that we're the children of God. It reflects our identity. We use lots of things to identify ourselves, don't we? Our family name, our ethnicity maybe, our age or our preferences, our clothing choices. Yes, this was a choice. Don't say anything, but it was a choice. Our political views, our theological views, maybe our gender or sexuality. But as believers, as followers of Jesus, our primary identity, our primary marking identity is our identity in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. In verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We have a new heart, therefore a new identity. We have a new heart of love because we've received perfect love. We have a new family. I come from a very dysfunctional family. And so my church family is probably what I would call my family. But that's quite small in my thinking. I'm part of God's family. I'm here today as part of the family. And we love our enemies and pray for them. Why? Because we are children of God. This is who we are. We know that we have the family name, the purpose, the heart, and the resources to love with God's love. We don't love because we're just such a loving people. You know those people who are just really nice? That's not why we love. We love because we're first being loved, and we love because we are marked by the family trait of love, children of God. And that's what we're to live out of. We have an endless supply of God's love that enables us to increasingly love everyone continually, if not imperfectly, perfectly. It's God's love that has brought us life, and it is in his love in us that guarantees we will love others, even our enemies, even that person. The family trait as a child of God is to love with an unconditional commitment to whichever imperfect person God puts in front of me. And it's not about being a doormat, rolling over and playing dead. It's about asking, what does God want for this relationship? Why has he brought this person into my life at this place and this time? How can I best love them to bring about God's plans and purposes? Because who we are in Christ motivates us to love. Jesus is pretty cutting in his comments. In verse 46 and 47, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Loving only those who love you and greeting only the people who are like you is no different than what the world does. It's a reflection of our old identity as children of the world, our sin nature. But as children of God, we are to love the way Jesus loves. Love grounded in full obedience to God's will for our lives, living out our identity in Christ. We are to be dissatisfied with loving less than the way Jesus loves, and we're to pray for our enemies. So what do we pray for them? Oh, sort them out, Lord. What should we be praying for them? I really want to encourage you to read John 17 and just soak in John 17 for a while as Jesus prays for us. But listen to part of it in John 17, verse 20 to 23. And this is Jesus. We get this beautiful, intimate window into Jesus' heart as he says, my prayer is for them, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In this intimate window into Jesus' heart, he prays for us. He prays for unity. A unity so powerful that shows the world who Jesus is. He prays for an indwelling love, a love that is found as God dwells in us. He prays that we would share in his glory, we would participate in the divine life. He prays for our presence with him forever. He actually wants to spend eternity with us. I mean, look around you. That's a challenge for most of us, isn't it? And yet he wants to spend an eternity. And he prays that God would be increasingly revealed, that we would increasingly know him. This is what Jesus desires for us. This is what we're to desire for each other. That's what we're to desire even for our enemies. Love your enemies and pray for them. We are to be dissatisfied with loving less than the way Jesus loves. We are to pray for our enemies. See, who we are in Christ motivates us to love. So we're to live increasingly as followers of Jesus who reflect the example, the motives, and the character of Christ. And this is reflected in who and how we love. God is perfect in love. And so we are to mature into that love and live out of that love. When it comes to the people who anger us, hurt us, or hate us, we can choose to respond as Jesus would and love them as he would love them, and pray for them as Jesus would pray. We can justify our attitude to people who hurt us. We can seek revenge and repayment. We can insist on our rights and justice to be done. But Jesus' love however, pushes aside any form of discrimination, any form of putting ourselves above another. And we are to love everyone. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. At the heart of this love is the word gave. God the Father gave his Son. And the Son freely gave his life that we might live. The full extent of his love meant giving his life for us on the cross. This is the profound nature of God's love toward us. And so it becomes the example of the sacrificial love that we are to have for others, including our enemies. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies. And yet he loved us and died for us. See, this kind of love is motivated by a giving of yourself for the benefit of others. To love our enemies doesn't mean we accept their behavior, but it does mean we are to love sacrificially as God loves. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May we increasingly love others as Jesus loves them, as Jesus has loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect love. Thank you that we have been able to experience it. Lord, I pray for each of us here that you would reveal that increasingly to us. We would experience your love more deeply each day. And it would influence and affect how we love others, whoever you put before us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.